Well, that is the big question we're going to be asking ourselves during this series is what in the world were you made for? You know, it's a weird thing right now with the playoffs going on that the Chiefs aren't in the playoffs this year. They were not made. That is probably the most hurtful thing you've ever done to me in all our years together. I just can't believe that happened. So let me talk to the Dallas Cowboy fan here for just a second. I can now relate to your pain. That's all I'm saying. It's been a long run, been a long time since we haven't been in the playoffs. You, it's every year. You know what I'm saying? So let's talk about what in the world that we were made for. I want to welcome everybody here in the room, even though you're hateful people. And I also want to welcome those who are watching on one of our multi-sites and those who are joining us online and on TV as well. Thornton Wilder, he had a play that he wrote years ago called Our Town. And in the play, it's about this girl by the name of Emily, and she tragically dies while giving birth to her child. Well, she's in the afterlife, she's given the ability to go back for one day to relive that one particular day, and she chooses her 12th birthday party. And as she's watching as an observer, she's noticing that people aren't really engaging with each other anymore. They're not leaning in with each other, much like we do today with our cell phones, where we can be in the same room and you're scrolling or you're playing a game or you're doing something on your phone. You're there, you're present, you're existing, but you're not really leaning into what's going on. And she gets frustrated in the midst of the play. And the reason she gets frustrated is because she's dead. And she realizes how precious life is, and she can't believe that these people aren't engaging with each other, that there's no level of intimacy with each other. And she understands better than ever before how precious time is. So there's this point in the play where she turns to everyone in the crowd, and she says, "Do you people ever live life while you're living it?" That's a pretty good question, wouldn't you say? If I was to ask you, what gets you up in the morning? Why do you exist? Why is there blood pumping through your heart? Why is your brain still functioning? For what purpose does God have you on this earth? Most of us wouldn't have a compelling reason to get out of bed. Most of us wouldn't be able to say, this is the divine burden that God has placed upon me. This is what I must be about. I was made for this. Here's your homework assignment if you choose to accept it. This is a morbid question, but you get to go home and think about your funeral for a second. Isn't this going to be fun? This is going to be a great series, I tell you what. You get to go back and you get to think about your funeral. I want you to think about what happens after your funeral. When the people are sitting around eating potato salad, why it's always potato salad, I'll never know, but it's always potato salad. What will they say about you? Maybe the better question is, what do you want them to say about you? She had a smile that could light up a room. Oh, that's nice. Her laugh was so contagious. He loved golf. I think he had a 5 handicap, to be honest with you. He liked pickleball. He was a pickleballer. He went out and pickled the ball. That's what he did. Would there be anybody there saying, that person changed my life? I wouldn't have a relationship with Jesus if it wasn't for that person. That person helped me grow in my faith. That person lifted me up. That person was my greatest encourager. That person left me in better shape than the way that they found me. Will anybody say anything like that as they're sitting around munching on potato salad? Friends, listen to me. We all want that. We want people to say great things, but the only way great things are going to be said about you is that you have to live a great life. And that's why we're looking at the book of Nehemiah, because Nehemiah is a guy who lived a great life. It's a phenomenal life. In fact, so good was his life that we're still talking about it all these years later. Now, let me kind of set up this passage of scripture for you about Nehemiah and the book of Nehemiah. Around 586 BC, there was a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar that came into Judah, and he kind of destroyed them. If you know anything about Israel's history, you know that Israel was divided as a kingdom and that Israel was on one side and Judah was on the other side. Israel had already been defeated years earlier by the Assyrians. Now the Babylonians were coming in. And the reason for that was because they had once again turned their backs on God. And so God allowed the nation of Babylon to come in to discipline them. King Nebuchadnezzar came in and he just destroyed them. I mean, just beat them down. It was terrible. He destroyed the temple. He destroyed the walls that surrounded the city of Jerusalem that gave it protection. He then kidnapped the best and brightest talent that Judah still had to offer and took them back to indoctrinate them into the Babylonian way of life. Stories like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they happened during the 70-year period. They call it the exile period when the people of God had been removed from their homeland to Babylon. Well, fast forward 70 years later, and there's a new king that comes into power. His name is Cyrus. He's a Persian. The Persians have defeated the Babylonians. And Cyrus the Great was a nice guy, I guess, because he said to the Israelites, you can go back to your country. You can reform it if you like. So about 50,000 people under the leadership of a man named Zerubbabel went back and started to rebuild the temple. And it looked like for a brief moment in time that this people were going to be a great nation once again. But they got back and they grew tired of rebuilding the temple. They started pursuing other things. Sin got the very best of them once again. And it looks like the window of opportunity begins to shut. Because 464 BC, a new king comes into power in Persia, and that king says the walls around Jerusalem will never be rebuilt ever again. Nehemiah is the cupbearer to that king. Now, the cupbearer means this. He's the head of the secret service. He's the one who makes sure that the king is protected. He's the one who makes certain that no ill comes his way, that there's no assassination attempts, and if there is one, that they're not successful. He checks the king's food. He checks the king's drink. He is his most trusted servant. The book of Nehemiah is his personal journal. Nehemiah himself writes as to what happened and how God used him to make a difference, how God used him for such a time as this. Let's take a look at it together. Verse 1 says, the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanai, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. So Nehemiah's friend comes back. Nehemiah says, hey, what's going on? Went back in Jerusalem, the homeland. And he says, it's not good. In fact, it's really bad. And I want you to see his response in verse 4. It says, when I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. For some days, I mourned and I fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah has an unusual response, to be honest with you, because Nehemiah has never lived in Jerusalem. Isn't that crazy? He's never been there. He was part of the exile. His parents were part of the exile to Babylon, and he was born there in Babylon. He doesn't know these people, doesn't know what's going on with this country, and yet he finds an affinity with them. He could have said, I can't believe those people are still living in squalor like that. I cannot believe they haven't rebuilt the walls around the city of Jerusalem. Do you know what a disgrace that is? Oh my goodness, it's such a disgrace. All the other countries are making fun of our great God because even our God can't rebuild those walls. This is ridiculous. He could have said that. He could have said, well, I tell you what, they had their opportunity, but I guess they just couldn't get to it, could they? That's too bad. That's too bad. So sad. He could have said, you know what? You can't fix stupid. I'll tell you what right now. You just can't fix it. That wasn't his response at all. He heard about a need. He felt it. And then he asked God if he could be the one to do something about what needed to be done. That's how you make a difference in your life. You see a need. You feel it in your heart and your soul that something needs to be done. And rather than looking for someone else to do it needs to be done, you roll up your sleeves and you say, I'm the person for it. I was made for this. This is why there's breath in my body. This is why my heart continues to beat. Oh, I just want to be used by God. And I know so many of you, you've seen needs, you've met those needs, you know what it is to roll up your sleeves and get the job done. And you feel the smile of God upon you, and you feel peace and satisfaction and meaning and purpose in your life. Can I just say this? You're the minority. Because most people see a need, they feel the need,
they have compassion about the need.
And the first thought they have is, I hope someone does something about that. And they begin to look for someone else to do what God has called them to do. And then they wonder why they're just existing. They wonder why one day bleeds into the next day, and a week goes by, and a month goes by, and whoa, look at that, 2026 is here. They don't want the hassle. They don't want to rearrange their schedule. They don't want to sacrifice. Just keep doing what you're doing. Keep pursuing comfort above all else, and you'll end up just existing rather than really living. Years ago, it was interesting. This was years ago. The staff that we had at the time, it wasn't a stellar staff. Some of them were, but some of them not so much. And so I said to them, at one of our staff meetings, I said, I'm going to hold you accountable to caring for people who are far from God. At that time, a lot of our staff members didn't know how to share Jesus with somebody else. They couldn't articulate their two-minute testimony. You know, we always say, yeah, you got to share your testimony in 2 minutes or less, because that's about all people will give you the time for. So we're going to study on that. We're going to work on that. We wanted them to memorize a simple diagram, a bridge diagram that would explain how someone could give their life over to Jesus Christ. Just basic stuff. I mean, if you've been to our church for, 6 months to a year, at some point in time, hopefully you've said, you know what, I need to learn how to share what Jesus has done with me, and you've signed up for the How to Share Your Faith class, and you've learned about your testimony, you've learned the bridge illustration. Well, I thought the staff would be fired up. I thought they would be so excited. I mean, there really is a heaven, there really is a hell. People really are going to one place or the other. Talk about see a need, meet a need. This is something all of us can do. In fact, all of us are commanded to do this, and you're never more alive than when you share the difference that Jesus has made in your life with somebody else. So I thought the staff was going like, yeah, let's do it.
They were not excited.
There were two emotions that the staff at that time, not all the staff, but many of the people on the staff had. The first one was they got scared. Fear got the best of them. How many times have you seen what you need to do and you talk yourself out of it because of fear? Fear stops us most of the time before we even start. That's what happened to them. They started running scenarios in their mind. And they would come up to me and they would say things like, well, what if they ask me a question I can't answer? Right? You've had that same thing. If I ever share my faith, what if they ask me a question I can't answer? Well, what if they get mad at me and they don't want to be my friend anymore? What am I going to do then? Or here was my favorite one. As a staff member come up and say, what if I say something wrong and they end up in worse shape than they already are? And I'm like, dude, they're already going to hell. You can't say anything that's going to make them in worse shape than they already are. Fear was getting the best of them. You know the question they weren't asking themselves? What if I don't take this seriously? They weren't asking that question. They weren't asking the question, who will be eternally separated from God because I'm too afraid to do what God has commanded me to do? They let fear win the day. Will you? Because most of us, that's your problem. You're being controlled by your fear. And you run all these scenarios and you come up with excuses and you let yourself off the hook for what you need to do. Here's what I've learned. You ready? Here's a bit of wisdom from myself. You ready? Here's what I've learned. The fear will never go away. So you need to do what I do. Do it scared. If you're waiting for the fear to go away, I'm just going to tell you, it's never going to go away. It's never going to go away. But courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is moving forward in spite of your fear. If you're going to do it, friend, you might as well do it scared, right? I mean, if the fear's not going away, just do it scared. You got somebody on your heart for heaven, somebody that you know you need to reach for Jesus Christ? I tell you what, do it scared. Because I know you're running scenarios in your mind. You're even afraid to invite them to come to church. Just do it scared. So some of you are worried about putting Jesus as the centerpiece of your marriage. I've begged and pleaded with you for the past 5-6 weeks to pray with your spouse. And so many of you aren't doing it. Why? Because you're afraid. Just look at your wife, look at your husband and say, I'm freaking out. Let's pray scared. You want to get involved in the ministry. You want to be the hands and feet of Jesus, but you come up with every reason and every excuse. No one's going to like you. No one's going to include you. No one's going to want you around. Do it scared. You want to get baptized. You've seen thousands of people get baptized. And every time we mention baptism, you say, oh, I'd love to get baptized, but I'm scared. Do what these people just did. Did you see the fear in their eyes? Every time I meet with the baptistry folks who are getting ready to get baptized and I'm talking to them, and you can, there's just, well, what if I slip? Well, we'll pick you back up. What if I knock my head on the step and I pass out? We'll revive you. What if I hit my head on the back of the step and I drown? Well, you'll go see Jesus. I don't know what to tell you. It's never happened. How about you do it scared? How about trust God with your today? To do that fully, you do it scared. To trust Him with your tomorrow, you know where you're going to find yourself? Fear, anxiety, worry, stress. You keep holding on to Him even though you're scared. He'll be your rock. He'll be your refuge. He'll be your strength. Let me ask you a question. How do you think Nehemiah rebuilt the wall? It's not a hard question. He did it one rock at a time, one brick at a time, one small thing after the other led him to the life that he wanted to live. Here's what always gets me when we start talking about this kind of stuff, like I was made for this. We always think it has to be something big, something extraordinary. And maybe for some of you it does. Maybe that's exactly what God is calling you to do. Maybe He's calling you to go be a missionary in a third world country. Maybe, just maybe for some of us, that's exactly what He wants you to do. But for most of us, that's not it. It's the small things. It's one brick at a time. It's making one godly choice after the other to build the life that you were intended to build. So you think you need to go to a foreign country to make a difference. It could be that you just go volunteer in your kid's classroom and be the light of Jesus and help that poor teacher out. It could be that you just start serving in a ministry. It could be that you start getting to know your neighbors. It could be you start investing in your kids spiritually. It could be that you stop putting off the hard conversation you need to have with your husband or your wife or with that teenager who doesn't have oxygen all the way to their brain just yet and have that conversation with them. What are you putting off today that you know you need to do, but for some reason you're refusing to do it? And you're letting comfort or you're letting fear get the very best of you. It is the small things in life when we're faithful with the small things. It's the small things. The things that we'll face. The things that we'll get traction on over time. You can build the life that God always intended you to build. But you got to quit letting fear get the best of you, and you got to quit making excuses. What have you been putting off that you know you need to do? Well, the staff was scared. They weren't happy with me at all. That was the second thing that came out of these folks, is they got angry with me. They got angry with me because I was holding them accountable to building relationships with people who were far from God. My goodness, you work at a church, you'd think that'd be a no-brainer, wouldn't you? They didn't like it.
I don't know why Todd's got to hold me accountable.
Let me remind you that you don't have to fear Todd, but you will be accountable to God. And they sound similar, but they are complete opposite. I'll tell you that right now. You'll give an account for your life. He expects a return. And so he puts needs in front of you, opportunities in front of you, small things that you know you need to do. And then you come up with every reason and every excuse, and then you wonder why you're not fulfilled. You wonder why you don't have a life of meaning. You wonder why you feel like you're more existing than anything else. These people were ticked off. So what are you putting off that you know you need to do? What do you keep putting off that you know you need to do? Some of you don't take your relationship with Jesus seriously. It's January, so the place is packed, right? It's like the gym. You still going to be around in February and March? Most of you won't be. You'll be right back to the same routine that you've always done. Coming every once in a while, this won't be a priority. No changes will take place. And this next year, I predict, will be very similar to the year you had before as far as eternal impact that you make for the kingdom of God. You're playing games with this whole thing. You don't take this stuff seriously. You don't want accountability. You don't want to go know other people. You don't want to grow in your relationship with Christ. You want just enough Jesus to save you, not enough Jesus to change you. Others of us, you just continue to put giving your life to Jesus. You come from time to time, you check things out, you felt the power of the Holy Spirit knocking on the door of your heart, wanting to come in, live life with Him, and you just keep putting it off and putting it off and putting it off, and then you wonder why you're not making a difference with your life. Playing games with God, pushing God aside, it's never going to work, friends, if you want to live a life of significance. Came across a story this past week about William Booth. William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. Made a huge impact with his life, wouldn't you say? They asked him, how in the world did you pull it off? How did you make such a huge impact with your life? This is what he said. Sir, I'll tell you the secret. God's had all of me. There have been men with greater brains, men with greater opportunities, but from the day I got the poor of London on my heart and a vision of what Jesus Christ could do with the poor of London, I made up my mind that God would have all of William Booth that there was. And if there's any power in the Salvation Army today, he said, it's because God has all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life. God had all of Nehemiah, all of Nehemiah. He just wants to be used. So he sees a need. He feels something great that he just can't reach out of his gut for. And so he begins to pray for an opportunity. You want this year to be different? Pray what Nehemiah prayed. I got to warn you, this is a dangerous prayer. If you pray this prayer, God will start revealing small things in your life that you need to start doing. And if you'll be obedient and do them, you'll start building the life that you'll be proud of. Let's look at the prayer. First thing he does is he acknowledges the character of God. He prays, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. First thing he does, he just recognizes how amazing God is. Do you ever think about how big and powerful and awesome God is? One of the things that I constantly remind myself is the same God who did those things for those people I read about in the Bible is the same God who can do those things today. I believe that. The same Holy Spirit that indwelled in those people, the heroes of our faith who took incredible risks, whose lives made a tremendous difference, that same Holy Spirit lives in you today. The same God who parted the Red Sea can part a way for your dreams and your hopes to become a reality. I believe that. The same God who took on the giant Goliath can take on the giant of your sin and your habits and your addictions and defeat them. The same God who shut the mouths of the lions can shut the mouths of your critics that say you'll never amount to anything, you'll never pull it off. Last time I checked, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Nothing is impossible with God. I am more than a conqueror because of Christ Jesus. Do you believe it, or is fear getting the best of you? If fear's getting the best of you, you're just gonna exist. Are you living life while you're living it? The same God who protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace will protect you. The same God who raised Jesus back to life again is the same God who can bring back to life whatever it is in your marriage or in your family that is seeming to die. He can bring it back to life again. Nehemiah said, "You are almighty, awesome God. Nothing is too difficult for you." And then he confessed his sin. He said, "Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear your prayer, your servants praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses." What's he saying? Not worthy to be used by you. I'm jacked up. I'm messed up. But Nehemiah didn't see that as a means for disqualification. He saw it as a means for God to be greater still. He asked God to forgive him, forgive his people for what they had done. And he just says, "I want to get in the game." Listen, this is great news for every single one of us. God uses imperfect people because that's the only kind of people he's got. Look at you. We should be blown away that he wants to use us. You should be blown away that he wants to use you. Will you let him use you? Nehemiah says, "You're awesome, you're almighty, you're all-powerful God. Anything you've ever done for anybody, you can do for me. Anything you've ever accomplished for anybody else, you can accomplish that for me. But I am a sinner. I am jacked up, I am messed up, and I know that you could use somebody else, but I want you to use me." You got the guts and the courage to pray that kind of prayer? Because I tell you right now, you start asking God to use you. I mean, when's the last time when you prayed and said, "Hey, God, anything I can do for you? Any way you want me to use me, yeah, you just put something in my heart right now. What am I missing? What was I made for? How can I be a better dad? How can I be a better mom? How can I be a better husband, a better wife? How can I be someone who's sold out, committed to you? God, reveal to me anything in my life that's out of tune with you so I might confess it of sin, because I want to be pure and I want to be used." Do you want that? The third thing is this, he prays for an opportunity. He says, "Oh Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." He's praying for an opportunity to meet with the king. That's all he's praying for. Open a door. Crack a window. Give me a shot. I'm tired of sitting on the bench. I want to leverage everything I am for all that you are. Well, God, give me an opportunity. When's the last time you prayed for an opportunity? God, stretch me. God, move me. God, lead me. God, guide me to the life that you want me to live. And don't you love that he prays for success? Now listen, it's okay to pray for success to God as long as the success you're praying for brings glory to God. As long as you're praying for God to get the glory, what do you think is going to happen?
God's like, I've got enough glory already. I don't need to do anything with you. I got all the glory I need.
God, make me a successful husband. Nothing wrong with that. Make my marriage successful. Make my kids. Well, help me to be the dad that they need to be. Because success is doing what God wants for your life. God, make me successful at my job so I can give you the praise and the glory and the honor forever and ever and ever. God, make me successful in every aspect of my life so I might lift you on high and tell of your goodness and all that you've done for me. He just prays for an opportunity. I love this. He doesn't pray for someone else to do what needs to be done. He didn't look for an excuse. Do you think Nehemiah is scared to go into the presence of the king? We're going to find out in this series. You go into the presence of the king unannounced, guess what happens to you? You die. And so at some point in time, God's going to say, go on in. You're going to find favor in this moment. Do you think he was scared? He did it scared. Because in life, the fear is never going to go away. So you do it scared. So I got to ask you again, what are you putting off? What do you know that you need to do that you are refusing to do? What is the next step? What is the next brick that God wants to put in place in your life? I'm going to give you a chance to talk to him about it right now. I want everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes for just a second, just in the silence of this moment. And let's just kind of go through the prayer that Nehemiah prays. I'll just lead you through it, okay? First thing is you just tell God how amazing he is, how powerful he is, and how good that he is. Spend just a few seconds doing that. Now, I want you to confess your sin and the sins of our nation. Ask him to forgive you, to purify you. Maybe you've been lazy. Maybe you've been complacent. Maybe you've cared more about comfort than making an impact. Just confess it to him right now. Now I want you to ask him, what's my next step? Lord, what did you make me to be about? What have I been ignoring? What do I need to step up and start doing? Now tell him you'll do it. That you won't put it off another day. That starting today, tell him one godly choice after the other, you're going to start building that life that you always dreamed you could build. Dear Heavenly Father, you are the creator of all things. And nothing is too hard and nothing is too difficult for you. And because of your Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, we could do all things through your Son who gives us strength. We are more than conquerors because of Christ Jesus, and nothing is impossible with you. Forgive us, Lord, when we let fear get the best of us. Forgive us when we care more about comfort than we care about anything else. Oh, it's ruining our lives. Help us to see the need and meet the need. Do what needs to be done for your kingdom, for your glory. Forgive us, Lord, if we've held on to some sin. Oh, we've loved our sin more than we've loved our Savior. Forgive us.
We just want to get in the game. We just want an opportunity. So, Lord, whatever you've revealed to us today, I pray, Lord, that we would take the action steps necessary to live the life that you've called us to live. That we can look in the mirror with a smile on our face and say, I was made for this. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.